Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious God, loving Father, we bow our heads in your presence with humble and grateful hearts. Lord, we thank you for your living word given to us in Scripture. Would you please send the Holy Spirit now to open our minds so we would understand it and then learn to apply it in our daily lives as we serve you and bring glory to your name. Amen. We continue the series on the book of Ruth today, and the overall title for the series is Sometimes I Wonder. Now, we don't know exactly what Ruth may have wondered about, but because she was human like us, she wondered about things. Now, this isn't to say she didn't have faith. She had deep faith in the God of Israel. She had trust that Naomi's God was the real God and he would deliver. So she clung to Naomi and her God, and she left her own people saying, no, I'm going to go with you. Your God is my God. But we know because she was human that there would have been moments when she wondered, how is this going to play out? I trust God, but how is he going to reveal himself? How is he going to work out his plan? Same things we wonder about today. We trust Jesus Christ, but we wonder, how is he actually going to work out the plan in my life? Or in this situation, in ministry. To set the context, those were dark days for Israel. The end of the book of Judges says this, in those days, and these are the days that Ruth and Naomi and Boaz lived in those days Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. I called this sort of the Wild West last week, and that's what it was like. They were dark days because Israel had stopped looking to God as their king, which was a disaster for them. They'd started thinking that, well, God, we really don't want him as our king. We want a king like the pagan nations around us. We want to be like them. That's the kind of king we want. Well, later God gave them a king, Saul, who was a complete disaster. But the book of Ruth shows that God's plan was to actually give Israel the right king, a king after his own heart, and that, of course, was King David. The whole book of Ruth is about God's plan to send a faithful king. That's what Israel needed, a faithful king, not Saul, but David, but to send him in a very surprising way through very surprising people. So Ruth's story shows the need for redemption. And how God is going to bring redemption, specifically for Ruth through Boaz, the guardian redeemer. But the bigger story here, the subtext going all the way through the book, is the bigger story of the redemption of a people, the Jews, but also Gentiles. Because remember, Ruth was a Gentile. So this is a much bigger story here of God's plan of redemption for his chosen people from every corner of the earth. And this is something that we're still living with today and still enjoying as we see people from all nations coming to the Lord Jesus to be redeemed. Last Sunday in chapter 3, we saw Boaz giving a promise to redeem and save Ruth. And then he also gave two physical signs that backed up his promise. Today we pick up the story in chapter 4 with the promise and the signs actually coming to fulfillment. It actually happens today. Redemption happens today. And we see it. The promise and the signs in chapter 4 become a living reality. The women are saved and the future is all of a sudden secure. And it's a good day. The physical future is worked out. But also here again, the subtext is the future of the kingdom is secure as well. The future faithful King David was actually going to come from this family, from the union of Boaz and Ruth. What a surprise. We'll come to that later. But that's how the Lord works. That's what he does. He promises to save his people. And again, we wonder, how is that actually going to happen? We can't imagine how God is going to bring new life out of dry bones and hard-hearted people. But he makes promises. He gives signs. And then he does it. Well, in our case, we know that not only does he say he's going to do it, he did it. He did it on the cross when Jesus shed his blood to save his people. Let's look at some things here in Ruth. We see a few things about what redemption meant to Ruth, and we see how it changed her life. The first thing is this. It's a new identity. Ruth received a new identity as Boaz's wife. Listen to Ruth 4, verse number 10. Boaz said, "I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife." Now, right away, we might react poorly to that verse because it makes Ruth sound like a piece of property. But that wasn't the case. That's not what this means. It means that she was redeemed by Boaz. Boaz received her as his wife because he redeemed her. That was part of the redemption. And we remember back in chapter 3 that when she went to the threshing floor, she asked to become Boaz's wife. That's what that meant when she said, "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." She was asking Boaz to marry her, to take her into his home. And what was might have been scandalous at the time was actually a beautiful moment when she visibly recognized her guardian redeemer because of Naomi. She went and she said, "Please redeem me, please marry me and save me because you're the guardian redeemer." That kind of language challenges our modern sensitivities, doesn't it? It's not how we function in Western society. But remember here that Boaz was honorable. He was a good and honorable man. Ruth was an honorable and good woman. Marriage through redemption was how a vulnerable woman was protected in those days. Otherwise, they were unmarried, and they would have been extremely vulnerable to exploitation and possible violence. But God provided for Ruth. He provided for Ruth for this very reason, because his hand was on her and he called her to himself. And he provided for other vulnerable people in his law. His law provided for people to be protected. And the guardian redeemer was a very serious thing for a man to do for members of his family, for his distant relatives. The community of faith was given the job of caring for people who needed help. We see this in the early church as well. When in Acts chapter 2, people sold possessions and gave them to the members of the church to help them out. They were acting, in a sense, like a guardian redeemer. Now, the moment Boaz redeemed her in front of the witnesses at the village gate, her identity changed. Now, she came there being Ruth the Moabite, the foreigner. Now, she was Ruth, Boaz's wife. Everything changed in that moment. Everything changed. Her standing in the community changed in that moment because she had a new identity, because she was redeemed by Boaz. Second thing that happened is that she was welcomed into a new family. Listen to verse number 11. This is the elders sitting at the gate, the village gate in Bethlehem. "Then the elders and all the people at the gate said, 'We are witnesses. We are witnesses.'" This is a really important part of the guardian redeemer process. You needed witnesses. If there were no witnesses, there was no redemption. There was no legal standing. It wasn't valid. Jesus himself pointed to the roots of this and the importance of witnesses in John's Gospel chapter 5, when he said this to the religious leaders. He said, "If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies in my favor. The Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me." Jesus said, "The Father is my witness. He's spoken about me." And as we know, witnesses were needed in order for any agreement at that time to be valid. Without witnesses, it wasn't valid. The whole New Testament hangs on the reliability of the witnesses. We see a couple of times in the Gospels where the Father speaks as a witness to his Son. "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." The apostles witnessed to the world that Jesus was crucified and then raised on the third day. They witnessed his resurrection and they talked about it. They witnessed. This is a huge struggle for many modern people. For many secular people, this is a struggle. How can they believe that the testimony about Jesus is true? That's a struggle. How can they believe that the Gospels and the book of Acts are actually based on eyewitness witnesses? This is historical truth, not fan fiction. It's a big stumbling block for many. Duncan and I were talking the other day about this great irony of many people today believing early Roman history, and they believe it, no problem. Nobody questions it, and everybody accepts what the documents say about Caesar and his wars. And then we wonder, well, why don't people accept that the Gospels are true? There are a lot more manuscripts, thousands more. They were written a lot closer to the actual dates. They claim to be written by eyewitnesses, yet so many people don't trust what Scripture says. Why? Well, because they don't want to trust a God who reveals himself by miracles and by supernatural power. They don't trust that a man was killed and on the third day he was raised again from the grave. But the good news of Jesus stands or falls on the testimony of eyewitnesses. It's vital that these eyewitnesses are telling the truth. Listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. So that testimony of the witnesses at the gate in Bethlehem was a vital part of this redemption actually happening. The witnesses were needed. They were needed to make this sacred agreement binding and public. Boaz needed the witnesses, and it turns out the witnesses needed him, and they needed Ruth as well, even though they didn't understand all of it at the time. When the elders said, "We are witnesses," they said, "Ruth, we are welcoming you into your new family. Come and join us as part of Israel. You're part of Boaz now. Boaz is part of Israel. Therefore, you're part of Israel too. You're welcome." She was formally married to her guardian redeemer, all according to God's written word. And we can see how dramatically her life changed here. Really, the word transformation comes to mind. How about radical transformation? This is what happened. She was given a new identity. She was adopted into a new family. She was a full member. The future looked fantastic. And to top it off, the final thing that happened, she was given a blessing. Not just any blessing, but a blessing of significance as part of God's plan for his people. This wasn't just, you know, go be blessed and have a great life. This was a blessing that said, you're going to be part of building God's family in the world. And this blessing came from the community of elders, from Israel. They spoke for the whole family of God's chosen people, and they were blessing her in the name of God himself. Listen to verse number 11. This is what they said. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. Now, up to that point, Ruth didn't have any children. And in an earlier time, back in Genesis, Rachel and Leah didn't have children either, until the Lord blessed them with babies. Leah was the mother of Judah. That's a big name in Israel's history. Judah was the ancestor of Boaz and Naomi. Jesus came from that tribe, which is why Joseph went to Bethlehem for the census. Ruth takes place in Bethlehem, if you weren't aware of that. It all fits together. All the puzzle pieces are being fit together through Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz, and the witnesses at the gate. This is all part of God's plan to provide for his people, to bring a king, the royal King David, and the ultimate king, the Lord Jesus, from the tribe of Judah. So her new family blessed Ruth with heartfelt blessings. They didn't understand all of God's plan, but they captured this in their blessing. They were looking ahead to what was going to be revealed. They were prophesying in this blessing. The blessings look back to the time when two key women weren't able to get pregnant. And then the elders saw Ruth as joining the long line of faithful women, women who became mothers and grandmothers of the nation of Israel. By God's grace, and according to his perfect plan, a foreign stranger became a mother of the nation. Can you imagine that? Who else but God provides like that? Only the Lord God does that. This is surprising redemption, and it's really a radical transformation for Ruth. And it's actually a radical transformation for the whole family of Israel, and it radically transforms us as Gentiles because Ruth was a Gentile like us. But she was included in God's family, and she became part of the lineage of the Messiah. This all fits with how the Lord works. He brings children from the childless. He gives water in the desert. He gives light in the darkness. He calls the pagan Ruth to himself and includes her in the royal line of King David and King Jesus. He sends his one and only son into the world to be born of a pure virgin. Well, let's take a moment. We'll sing a praise song, and then we'll come back to apply God's word in our lives. Well, we've seen here how Ruth's life was changed, and I'm suggesting this was a radical transformation by God's grace. The promise was given in chapter 3 last week. Physical signs were given, and now in chapter 4, she's redeemed. She's given a new identity, a new family, and a blessing over her part in God's plan, not just an empty blessing saying, go and be blessed. No, no, go and be blessed and be part of God's plan of redemption for his people, to bring Jews and Gentiles together and to bring the Messiah in the flesh to be revealed as the Savior of the world. It's all here in Ruth chapter 4. This is a radical and beautiful transformation by God's grace. Well, that's Ruth. What about you? What about us? How does the good news of redemption from Ruth 4 encourage us as we feed on the Word and as we follow Jesus? A question. How has your life changed? How have you been transformed since you came to know Jesus as your Redeemer? Just take a moment to think about that. I want to suggest to you that there are many ways you've already changed. We're like Ruth. We were Gentiles, brought in. We've been given a new identity. You're not a stranger anymore. No, not at all. You're a person with your own name. And you're a person with your identity now rooted firmly in Christ. That is your identity. He is your identity. You are adopted into God's family. Jesus Christ is your brother. That is the deepest and most significant identity anyone could ever have. And it's been given to us as a gift. And as your Redeemer, He chose you and brought you into His family. Like Ruth, you were adopted. He covered you with His own garment. Just like Boaz covered Ruth. More than that, He shed His blood to redeem you and gave you signs that actually prove His promise. We hear the promise of redemption in the Bible. Whenever you open God's Word and study it, read it devotionally or hear it preached, this is the promise of redemption. God's Word reveals His plan for His people. Listen to what it says in Ephesians chapter 2. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. That's God's promise of redemption. Those who deserve judgment weren't judged. The one who didn't deserve judgment was judged in our place. That's God's plan of redemption. So we hear the promise of redemption, and we have the physical signs. For us as Anglicans, we have two gospel sacraments. We have baptism and Holy Communion. Those are two visible signs that make the promise visible. They're visible ways, sacred mysteries of what God has done and is doing for His people. Baptism visibly shows us the cleansing we receive through the Holy Spirit. When that water is poured, it's a visible sign that you are cleansed and born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. When you come to the Lord's table to be fed with the bread and the wine, it's a sign and a visible sign, a sacrament that you're being fed with the body and blood of the Lord Jesus. So as you feed on Christ by word and by sacrament, you grow as a disciple. Ruth and Boaz grew too. Their growth didn't stop at the village gate. They kept on growing. We don't know how, but we know that anyone who's part of God's family grows in grace, because disciples are meant to grow. The word disciple actually means a learner, and it means you never stop learning, which means you never stop growing as you follow Jesus. Your church family needs you to be a growing disciple. We need each other to be growing disciples, to be ambassadors, not just for ourselves. The city of Victoria needs us to be growing disciples. The city of Victoria desperately needs us to do this. The pandemic we're in right now has given us new opportunities and new challenges in ministry. It's given us chances to reach out in new ways, which we're doing now digitally. We witness to our faith. We encourage people to join us online for midday prayer. And there will be other things that we'll try as we try to reach out. There'll be courses in exploring the faith that we offer by Zoom. There'll be things that we'll do digitally and online to reach people who are in the mission field. That is our mission, to reach out. And by God's grace, we're able to gather together, to actually physically come to the table to be fed. We even had a couple of baptisms in August, again, The signs are given. It's all here. The gospel transforms. That comfortable security we took for granted before the pandemic has been shattered. Many people are stressed out and uncertain about the future, but we have good news to contribute here. We offer the things that Ruth received. This is what we offer to people around us. We offer a new identity. We offer membership in a new family. And we offer a blessing. And the blessing says God has a good and perfect plan for you as part of his family. And of course, this isn't our plan. This is God's plan. It's given through us. It's given to us, and now we offer it to others. Because of the way that God's grace has been poured out on us, we have to offer this gift because we've been so richly blessed. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, your plan has been to redeem and save a people for yourself. Lord, we are so grateful for this story in Ruth, for how you chose her out of nowhere, seemingly, but it was your good plan. And Lord, we are so deeply moved that you've chosen us, like Ruth, seemingly out of nowhere. Lord, we thank you so much. Pray that this knowledge of this good news would thrill our hearts and minds, and that it would motivate us to go and to love in the name of Jesus and to serve those who don't yet know you. And we pray it all to the glory of your name. Amen.